Let's go to page 80 and go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew 16. I want to go ahead and just reiterate again on Matthew 16, which started on Tuesday, really kind of rushed through it a little bit. And I won't take very much time with it this morning, but and once again, we're talking about the learning under the anointing, the lordship of the Holy Spirit that we learn as we come under the lordship of the Spirit, the anointing that we can truly know the person of Christ. And as we said, the ultimate of that is that we get a progressive revelation of a person. And I realize that over and over we're reiterating this because we need to get it in our spirits of what true Christianity is. And so we came to a point on Tuesday on page 80, that first paragraph, where it says, you notice the issue of 2 Corinthians 3:16, when it shall turn to the Lord. And we started talking about that time in our lives when everything begins to turn to the Lord, these issues in our lives that we have to deal with when we finally turn it to the Lord. And we talked about how that under the anointing, that the negative part of it is that we don't have our way, we can't have our wills, that we're imprisoned, quote unquote, imprisoned to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And that apart from that, we can do nothing. And we came to Matthew 16, I'm kind of jumping back into the middle of this, but we came to Matthew 16 of an example of the things of God versus the things that be of man. And that's when we come to the place, when we're under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that we find out whether or not we're going to accept the lordship of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit begins to show us in our lives that there are still things that are of man and not of God. There are still self-centeredness. There's still that selfishness there that wants it our way. And sure, we still want God. We never just throw Him away. You know, we're not that foolish. We want God, but we want our way as well. And somehow we deceive ourselves that there can be a coexistence with all that, and we still make it. Now, don't forget that God is loving, kind. He's loving, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, and He's patient. It doesn't mean that if you sit here today and there's something in your heart that you've just, you know, it's still about self to some degree, and I'm not giving you an out that we can just do our thing, but if there's a struggle there and you're really taking it to the cross and you're really endeavoring to get free of this thing in your life, it doesn't mean that God has thrown you out because you're struggling with it. God is very long-suffering. But the ultimate is, the consummation is, if you go down that road, it's destruction. And you see that here in Matthew 16. If we go the way of the things of men, the end is destruction. If we go the way of the things of God, the end is resurrection life. Okay? Destruction or life. We may go down the path for a long ways, and God may be long-suffering and patient and merciful, and, I mean, deals with us, draws us, and we go down the path, and self is still there. But the end of that journey will be destruction. But if we accept Christ, the lordship of the Holy Spirit, the end will be resurrection life. So once again, we're talking about the lordship of the Holy Spirit that brings the anointing. The anointing is what opens up the heavens, and we see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, John 1 and 51. That's where we're at in the school of Christ. That's where you can come individually and personally in the school of Christ. You come to a place where you can see the heavens open and you get to know this person of Christ. Now, in Matthew 16, once again, Peter came to a place where, as we said Tuesday, he was not, this was before the day of Pentecost. And Peter would write afterwards concerning this, but this is the before Pentecost, so we can't truly compare ourselves with Peter here because we are after the day of Pentecost. So we have the Holy Spirit that we can come under. Peter here, the Holy Spirit had not been given. So this is Peter at his very best, but yet we see Peter still full of Peter, self-centered, nearsighted. All he could see was the right now and now, the immediate. He could not see behind him. He could not see ahead of him. And let me make a statement here and really get this in your hearts. When you can't see behind you where God's brought you from, and you can't see the future ahead of you, you'll never understand what God's doing right now. Let me say that again. If you can't understand or appreciate or remember where God brought you from, and you can't get your vision beyond the present, and you can't see the future, you will not understand what God is doing right now. You won't understand the immediate. You won't understand the present situation. And when you're if you're not looking forward, and you haven't remembered the past, then you become very nearsighted. Fear grips your heart, and all you can see is self. All you can see is the immediate pain, the immediate sufferings, the immediate cost it's going to cost you. You can't see beyond the immediate. And that's where Peter was living right now. Peter was nearsighted. All he could see was the immediate because he was not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. All he could see was, if you go this way, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. You can't go this way, Jesus. But in actuality, Peter was worried about Peter, not Jesus. Because remember, he was following Jesus. Amen. So he said, if you go this way and I follow you, that means I'm going to suffer. And so Peter was very nearsighted. Now I want you, I told you Matthew 16, but hold your place and turn to 2 Peter. And I want to show you what Peter would say after the day of Pentecost. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit would lead these men because of their own experience. He would lead them to write the things that they wrote out of their own experience. And see, that's, if you remember Sunday last night, we talked about Isaac, that the reason he got to that valley, that famine, in the valley of Gerar, when it was dry and dusty, the reason he could stay there was what? He had an experience with God. He knew where how he was birthed. He knew that God had had the lamb. And so Peter here, when he writes this, had this experience. And so it was very real to him. Now, most of you know a little bit about 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. I want to take a few minutes with this because I want you to, it's so precious to see this, how God would allow Peter years later to write this. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, who's writing this? Peter. And Peter's here talking about being partaker of the divine nature. And I'm about to read you in Matthew 16 where Jesus Christ had to turn around away from Peter and look to the other disciples and say, Satan, get thee behind me. Because you savor the things of men, not the things of God. And here this man is a few years later, and look what he's writing. He's writing about being partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because he's come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit to the point we said that when he got to his cross, he said, hang me upside down. He was totally under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. So here's Peter talking about being partakers of the divine nature. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. And now notice what Peter's saying. He said, not only are we partakers, but we're going to add to these things. We're going to grow. Now, you can't get away. We're going to grow. We're going to mature. When we come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, as we're speaking of in here in chapter 7, in the school of Christ, there's going to be growth in your life. And so here's Peter, years later, under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being partakers of the divine nature. Now he uses this word, add. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And what Peter is simply saying here, when we come under the power of the Holy Spirit, there is growth added in our lives. It's just like a child growing. You teach him how to say A, you teach him how to say B, you teach him how to say C, how to write A, how to write B. There's growth. If there's not growth in that child, there's something wrong. I mean, there's obviously a problem. It's same spiritually. Peter says, I'm now under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Christ is no longer telling me to get behind me, Satan. Hallelujah. He's no longer rebuking me. I'm under the lordship now of his Spirit. And I am growing in his nature, and I'm adding these things in my life. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, now God's telling us they can abound, not just in us, but abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, why could Peter say that? Because there was a time he was blind. He is not writing this from reading. Listen, this is very important you get. And I know I say it a lot, but it is. It's very important you get this. Peter is not writing this because he got out of a book. He had experienced it. And that's why I tell people it's important that we read books, but it's more important to read this book. The books you read should only supplement this book. You can't get your experience out of a book. Peter did not read a book. He had experience being blind. He knew what it was to be blind because in Matthew 16, he was not totally blind, but he was so nearsighted, all he could see was himself. And that's the next thing to being blind. Matter of fact, I almost believe it's better to be blind because when the blind man, Jesus visited him and he got his eyes open. Amen? But when you're so nearsighted that all you can see is self, and that's what happened to Peter in Matthew 16. But look at this. He that lacketh these things is blind. And what does Peter say? And cannot see afar off. That is nearsightedness. Peter knew that. He said, I was there. I just had a revelation by the Father that Christ was the Messiah. My Jesus looked at me and said, Peter, upon this rock I'll build the church. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. And in just a matter of moments, Jesus started teaching me about the cross, and I looked at Christ and rebuked him, took him away from the disciples, got angry and mad, started to chide and rebuke him, and Christ turned his back and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter said, "I know what it is not to see afar off. I know what it is only to see myself, my present circumstances, not to forget that he's the one that called me back there, to forget what's ahead of me in the future. All I could see was right now. I could not see afar off." Amen. Could not see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's the past. If we sit here today truly born again, I look like Isaac did and I say, I know that the only reason that I sit here today is because of a supernatural intervention of God. And if that God was that supernatural back there, I believe he's going to be that supernatural up there. And if he is, he must be supernatural right here. Are you with me now? If we lose sight of that, we miss focus of what the present situation is for. It is for to move us on. It is to do a work in our hearts. It is to get maybe some leaven out of our life, whatever it may be, or to bring a blessing. But we forget the past. We forget the future. We'll never understand the present, okay? And here's Peter acknowledging years later of what it is to be nearsighted, of being not able to see afar off. Because in Matthew 16, he had not seen afar off. If you go back to Matthew 16, that makes sense? You with me now? You see Peter say that. So I'm going to show you again what it is to be nearsighted. And Peter was. Once again, I won't take the time hopefully to go all through this, but Matthew 16, Peter had just got a revelation of who Christ was, the Messiah. Jesus Christ in verse 18 said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom." All right. From that time, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now once again, here is Jesus. His ministry now pretty much for the most part is removed from the multitudes. He's now preparing. This is preparation now for his passion, for his crucifixion, for his burial, for his ascension, for his day that he'll send back the Holy Ghost. He's now going to narrow it down and he's going to begin to teach these disciples. At this time, notice the word again, he began. He began. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, when Peter got the revelation of who he was, that Jesus sat them down and all of a sudden throwed it all at them about the cross. Notice the word began. He began to teach them because he realized they could not receive it all. And it proves they couldn't, because the first mention of it drives Peter crazy. Just to mention the word of suffering, he mentioned the word of death, and here is Peter rebuking the Christ that he said the Father had just revealed to him was the Messiah. The very mention of suffering in the cross. Why? Well, one reason, obviously, is because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. He was not under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we have to acknowledge that, because when you go to Acts chapter 2, all that changes. Amen? So here's Peter sitting down with the disciples, or standing, whichever, and Christ began to show his disciples, began, how that he must go. Now we said Tuesday, you could put that word must in front of each phrase. And this is the thing that got the disciples. There was no outlet. There was no out for the flesh. It was a necessity. It was like Isaac. He said, this water is not an option, it's a necessity. Jesus Christ knew his mission. He knew he must go to his passion. He knew he must suffer and die. There was no way around it. He knew that was his mission, to die for the sins of mankind, to save men from their sins. These words he is speaking here are prophetic. There is no out. And so when he begins to say, this is the way we're going, it's not if or maybe so, this is it. And Peter could sense it. He didn't understand it, but he could sense the authority in this man's words. We must go. And there's something about the natural fleshly man that doesn't like the imperatives. It doesn't like to be told the absolutes. It likes that little gray area that it can kind of slide around. That make any sense? Nobody has that problem but me? Anybody have? The flesh likes the gray. The flesh likes the, well, maybe I can. Well, if it works out this way. Or maybe we can do this. But those imperatives, those absolutes, those musts, and Jesus, that word's there for reason, saints. He must go to Jerusalem. I mean, this just tore Peter up. I say, it's just like throwing hot. What do you mean we must? You didn't ask me about it first. And I'm not being facetious. That's just what Peter saw or felt because he couldn't see afar off. All he could see was Peter. You what do you mean? You didn't ask us. You didn't talk to us about this going. And Jesus declared with authority, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and I must be killed, and I must be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him. And that word took him, a phrase took him, obviously means he took him and put him aside from the rest of the disciples. He took him and began to rebuke him and chide him. Now, why would a man with good sense, good smarts, chide and rebuke Jesus Christ? That don't make no sense at all. None. You say, oh, he didn't know who he was. Oh, yes, he did. How? By flesh? No. The Father, Jesus said, the Father hath revealed this to you, who you are. But Peter, being so nearsighted, cannot remember the past, sure can't see the future, is worried about right now, takes a hold of Jesus Christ, took him, put him aside, got angry, chided, rebuked him. Look at this. Took him, began to rebuke, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Be it far from thee. God forbid this happen to you. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, that's where the Lordship of the Holy Spirit comes in. There's not a one of us in this room, not a man alive today, apart from walking under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, that will not mind the things that be of men. Every one of us will. I don't care. You can get as good as you want to get. I can just read this Bible all I want to and pray this heaven all down. I mean, look good, sound good, go out, witness to the lost, and even have some saved. Don't matter about all that. But until I come under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, it may be this afternoon, may be tonight, may be in the morning, but something will come into my life that I want that, and I want my way, and I'll mind the things of men and not the things of God. Amen? And one of the worst things about that is a lot of times we quote-unquote get away with it because it's not those outward things that everybody sees. And we think we've gotten away with it, and we're actually getting deceived, and our heart is getting harder and harder. So here we see Peter mind the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. And once again, his outlook on life at this time was in the immediate, nearsightedness. His outlook at life was, we can't go this way. We can't do this. This is going to cost us this. It's going to hurt here. And I just can't go this way. I can't do it. Christ, you can't go this way. And Peter's goal or Peter's pathway, if he'd have went the way of man, would have meant destruction. Whereas Peter thought that the way that Jesus said go would be destruction. But he didn't really listen. And that's one of the problems. We have a hard time. We have a hard time listening. Amen. He didn't really listen. I told somebody just a few days ago, and I say this with all respect. I told this individual, I sat down and talked to him. I love him dearly. I said, you've got one problem. And I don't say this as someone that's over or has some great authority or is the greatest listener. But this is what I said. I said, you have one problem. And it'll solve most of your problems if you'll learn to listen. Learn to listen. They acknowledge, yes, that's exactly my problem. I refuse to listen. Just a matter of days, there it is again. Bingo. And they would not listen. Won't listen. Peter was not listening. For if he'd listened, he'd have heard what Christ said. Or maybe he really was listening and heard what Christ said. Let's see what you think. Let's see what Jesus said and see the things of men that Peter was minding. What did Jesus say? And I know you know this, but let's read it again, because this is where the Lordship of the Holy Spirit comes in. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now, the last phrase, raised again the third day, is the consummation of the highway that Jesus would go down. Jesus said, this is the end results of the way that I'm going, life. But it's going to cost you dearly to get there. Now, either Peter heard him or he really didn't hear him at all. Now, let's look at it this way. If Peter really heard him, if Peter really heard what Christ said, then it shows us that Peter really wasn't concerned about resurrection life because it was going to cost him too much to get it. Or if he didn't hear him, all Peter heard was about the suffering, and he didn't hear about the resurrection. I choose to believe that the moment he heard the word suffering, that flesh rose up and he didn't care anything about resurrection life because it was going to cost him too much. So maybe he heard him better than we thought. He was just nearsighted. He couldn't see afar off. He saw Peter. And so what I'm saying today is that the road that Peter took would have meant destruction. The road Jesus took may mean initial suffering, and I'm not here implying that every road that God takes you down is one of suffering and pain. I'm not implying that. I'm not implying that everyone in here is about to go out the door this morning and God's going to take you down a road for the next 6 weeks that you're going to suffer and about die, and I mean you're just going to drag through the mud. I'm not talking about that. I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking here of the passion of Christ. I'm speaking here of the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. But if that's the way you have to go, at the end of it is resurrection life. Now, do we really want to hear what Christ is saying? Obviously, Peter didn't want the end results, but the end results of the things of men look good up front, but the end of is destruction. Many times the things of God doesn't look so good to start with, but the end of is resurrection life. Amen. It depends upon our vision. Are we nearsighted? Does Ephraim have his eyes right on himself? Does Pastor Danny have his eyes right on himself? Have I forgotten that 20 years ago he saved my soul? Have I forgotten that this Bible promises me a future? If I've forgotten that I don't understand why God is dealing with me about certain things in my life now. Because all I can see is this little life right here. And I can't see back there, and I can't see up there. But if I've seen the past, if I've heard the music of the future, the ages to come, if I can somehow in the spirit hear that choir be singing, and I know the angels are getting ready, if I can just get that in my spirit and sense it, then I'll know that what this is about is getting me ready for that, praise God. And I'll welcome it. But if I'm not, then the Lordship of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about in the school of Christ is not going to be something that I am really up and want. I'm not going to really want it. Because it's cutting too much away the options. Amen? It's not an option, it's a necessity. I see that must in front of this gotta die. I see that must in front of you can't have that. I see that must in front of you got to go this way. And I don't like those absolutes. Every one of our fleshes sitting here this morning is just like that. It is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Praise God. So we choose. We choose by the grace of God. We choose. Now, there's a lot more here to share as far as Matthew 16. We won't go into it now. We may at a later date. But let's go back into the book now. Are you with me now? Are you with me? Do you understand that Peter at this point obviously was not under the lordship of the Holy Spirit? But the day would come very shortly that he would be. And when he was a total different individual. But we cannot, once again, I believe I'm correct in saying we cannot compare ourselves with Peter here in Matthew 16 and give ourselves an out. We may be like Peter, but let's compare ourselves with Peter. Let's be fair to Peter. Let's compare ourselves to both sides, that side of Pentecost and that side, because we are on this side with Peter. Amen? So let's compare ourselves. If we're going to say, well, that's who I am this morning, and that's my problem, so be it, but you need to get on that side with Peter and come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, and so there's a change affected in your heart and your life. And you know what's encouraging to me? I'm standing here today, thank God there can be a change. Thank God I can't just use that as an excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. And maybe in the sweet by and by, God will change me. No, sir. Brother Sparks is talking about there is a change to be affected in your life when we come under the lordship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let's start reading here, page 80. Read through this again. All right. You noticed in the 2 Corinthians 3:16, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the Lord is the object in view, the veil is taken away, and we with all unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, even as from the Lord the Spirit, or the Spirit which is the Lord. Everybody with me now where I'm reading? Everybody with me? Okay. You're in the school, and you can see Christ and learn Christ. That's good news. Which is being transformed. We're being transformed into the image of Christ under the lordship of the Spirit. When it shall turn to the Lord, when the Lord is our object in view. Okay, now he's going to get real personal with us now and real honest. But with us, and I'm going to read this slow because this next part is real important we get this and just be honest with ourselves. And if we'll be honest, then we'll understand and recognize and appreciate the power of the anointing when we come under the Lordship of the Spirit. Okay, but we have to get honest. But with us Christians, with us very devoted, very earnest Christians, what a long time it takes to get the Lord as the sole object. Is that saying a terrible thing? We say we love the Lord. Yes, but we do love to have our own way as well. And we do not love to have our way thwarted, or the way that we were going to prevent its accomplishment. That's what the word thwart means, to prevent the accomplishment thereof. Amen? We don't like to have our way thwarted. Have any of us yet reached that point of spiritual attainment where we never have a bad time at all with the Lord? Well, how do you have a bad time with the Lord, Pastor? How could anybody have a bad time with the Lord? Well, I just read to you Matthew 16 where Peter had a terrible time with the Lord, because the Lord wanted to go this way and Peter wanted to go that way. The Lord said it's got to be of God, and Peter says, I want the things of men. You say, oh, but I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I talk in tongues and I don't drink liquor and I don't smoke dope. And saints, there's a world of things out here that's behind closed doors that's just as bad as all those things. Amen. Those little innuendos, those little insinuations, those little opinions, those little selfish little ways we have, and refusing to be disciplined in our lives, and no one sees it, but it's all about S-E-L-F, self. Amen? All about self. And so, has any of us reached a point that we don't have a bad time with the Lord? And what is the bad time of the Lord? When you're used to doing it this way, and the Holy Ghost says, no, you got to do it my way. But that's not that bad of a thing, Jesus. It is to me, because I see 6 months down the road and all you can see is right now. And I see that 6 months from now, this little thing is going to be this big, and 6 more months is going to be this big, and it's going to start hindering my relationship with you. You need to stop it now. But I like this, and it's not a bad thing. It's not sinful. And the Lord begins to require it of you. You got to give this up or do this or whatever it may be in your life. He wants you to do this or give this up or go this direction or say this, whatever it may be. And you say, but there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Or he requires more of you than you want to give. That's what happened to Peter. And he had a bad time with the Lord. He pulled him aside. Okay. Oh no. We are still found at the place where we so often think it is in the interest of the Lord that our hearts go out in a certain direction. Now you need to get this. We convince ourselves that this is the Lord, and our hearts should go out in a certain direction, and the Lord does not let us do it. Now notice what Brother Spark says. We convinced ourselves that we can smoke cigarettes and get by with it. That is not what he's talking about. He said, oh no, it's the good things. We convinced ourselves that this thing will help the kingdom of God. It's good, and the Lord says you can't do it. It's not bad to tell a man that the thing he's going to do, that the thing that he's doing is going to kill him. If you can convince, if me and Ephraim are heavy smokers and we're Christians and born again and we're trying to serve God and all this and we're just heavy smokers, and I can convince Ephraim and Ephraim convinced me, boy, that's going to kill you. And he gets in his mind, it's going to kill him. It ain't too hard to convince Ephraim to quit if it's going to kill him. Amen. But if I come to Ephraim and Ephraim is taking communion every day of his life and I was just getting real spiritual, and the Lord says, you don't need to do that. I'm using a far-fetched example. Don't take communion every day because you're getting spiritual. Oh, no. That's a good thing. Be a tough thing to convince him not to do that. Are you with me now? Because it's a good thing. Are you with me? I use a far-fetched example. All right. And the Lord tells us not to do it, and we have a bad time. And that has betrayed us absolutely. Our hearts were in it. It was not easy. Absolutely easy and simple for us to say, very well, Lord. It wasn't easy to say, well, Lord, if you say no, then it means no. I'm just as pleased as though you let me do it. Oh, saints. Can we get honest? Have you come to a place when the Lord says no that you just say, well, praise God that God said no. I'm just as happy as if he had said yes. And once again, I'm not talking about sinful things here. We're not talking about sinful things. So the child of God that's growing, maturing, the Bible says not when you sin, If you sin, not when, but if. The child of God shouldn't be stacking up 20 and 30 sins and having to run to God every other day. Amen? If you sin. We're talking about those things that you're trying to do and they seem to be good. They're not unholy, they're not unrighteous, they're not ungodly. But the Lord says, this is not the path I want you to take. He said, you know, it's not like we just all of a sudden jump up and shout and just really excited because the Lord said no. We are disappointed. We're disappointed the Lord does not let us do it. Or if the Lord delays it. I don't know which is the worst, no or delay. Anybody got any great analogy on that? Is the no worse or the delay? I think the delay is worse, especially if you think it's right. The delay is worse. Well, God's missed something here. And if we can't point our finger to God, we'll find somebody around us that made a mistake the last few days and we'll get them. Amen? Well, come on. Delay. Once again, I'm not talking about the unholy things, the unrighteous things. I'm talking about the good things. So the Lord delays it. What a time we go through. What a time. And I've seen this over the years. People, you would think, and I say this with all respect, I'm not here being critical, even constructive. I'm just making a statement. I've seen people, you would have thought that all hell had broke loose in their life, that the bottom had dropped out. Weeping and crying, and all it was that God just delayed something. That's all it was. Just didn't get their way when they wanted to get it. That's all. Just didn't get their way when they wanted it. And they huffed and puffed, moaned and groaned and pity pied and, I mean, walked around like a mule eating oats on a half-inch gas pipe. Trying to suck oats through a half-inch gas pipe. Amen? You ever seen that? Well, I won't go into all that. Jaws all swelled up like a blowfish, toad frog, amen, toad, amen. And you get down, you counsel them, I didn't get my way. Well, my Lord, I thought something bad had happened. Nobody's ever done that, amen. Oh, if we could only get at it and do it. That's what we boy. And a lot of times the Lord says do it, and then we take a look at, oh my Lord, you want me to do that? I thought I wanted to do it. You ever been there? I'm serious. Oh, I want to do something good for God. Oh, do something that gets a little self on the pedestal and everybody sees it. And then God says, well, you want to do it? Go ahead and do it, big boy. He doesn't say it like that, but I'm just using a poor. Go ahead and do it. Agnes, you want to do it? Bless God. Go ahead. Have at it, Miss Agnes. Agnes says, uh-oh, I think I'll run back here. Amen, and stay with Jesus. Amen. You ever done that? If I could just get at it. The time is finding us out. Is that not true of most of us? Yes, it is. Is true. He just should have put an exclamation point there after truth. We do come into the picture, and once, let me listen now. I'm laughing with you, but it does not give us an out to keep going down this road. I'm laughing with you because it is funny in a sense, and I think the Lord has an excellent sense of reverential humor, not foolish humor. Okay, so I'm laughing with you. Say, well, Pastor, you're going to take it all back now. You're not going to smile anymore. Yes, I'm laughing with you. Amen. But listen, what do we say? If you go down the road of the things of men, the end is destruction. So I'm saying you may be down the road a little ways, but let me tell you, you better take the next exit. Because we can laugh, but I'm telling you, I'm laughing with you to the exit. And then once the exit, I'm not going down with you no more. Amen. We getting off, we don't laugh no more. We can laugh to the exit. And we're looking for that thing quick. Amen. It's like you're going somewhere and you're running late. Boy, I hope this exit hurry up and come along. I can see this exit. You better take the exit or the end of is destruction. Okay? All right. We do come in this picture, and that just does mean that, after all, the Lord is not as verily our object as we thought He was. Got to get honest and read that again. We do come into this picture, and that just does mean that, after all, the Lord is not as verily our object as we thought He was. We have another object alongside and associated with the Lord. That is something that we want to be or to do, somewhere we want to go, something we want to have. It is all there, and the Holy Spirit knows all about it. Now, don't everybody shout at one time. Because if the Holy Ghost knows all about it, that means He's going to get after it. Amen? That is so good, we need to read it again. Y'all were so excited about hearing that. We do come in this picture, And that just, and I'm serious. Let's read again. And that does mean that after all, the Lord is not as barely our object as we thought He was. We have another object alongside and associated with the Lord. That is something that we want to be or to do, something we want to go, somewhere we want to go, something we want to have. It's all there, and the Holy Spirit knows all about it. Now, in the initial, our flesh says He knows about it. That means He's going to get after it. But when we shake ourselves and look at the whole picture, we have to say, thank God. Because that thing that I have as an object that I have put alongside Christ, you know, we want the Lord, we want God, but we kind of want this too along with Him. That thing of men will bring your destruction. Apart from the Holy Spirit intervening in your life again with the lamb in the thicket, wherever it is, that lamb in the thicket, that intervention of God, we have to say this morning, thank God that although it's there, the Holy Ghost will not abandon me. He will deal with my heart. He will convict me. He will open my eyes. He will show me. He will light my path. The Word will be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. He'll show me, yes, you're going the wrong way, but here's the exit. Let's take it. Praise God. Amen. But if we refuse that check in our spirits, that stop sign that we talked about Tuesday, that, you know, the one at the interstate, you better take heed to because the cars are going fast. If we don't take this check in our spirits and take this exit, then the end of it is destruction. So we are saying this morning, we've gotten honest. We said, Lord, there's things we want to do possibly, not necessarily ungodly, unholy, but the Holy Spirit's checking us. We need to take this check. The initial few feet down the road may not seem bad, but the more we feed into self, the more self wants to be fed. I was telling Beth this morning, I've been studying a little bit about Isaac. And if you think about when Jacob and Esau came to Isaac, he was very easily deceived with pottage and food. Because it could very well be, and I'm going to get out here now, I'm going to get in trouble. I know I'm going to get in trouble. Isaac probably had a problem with food, and so he was very easily deceived. Amen? And once you start to feed the flesh and the natural, it always wants more. Amen? It always wants more. I don't care if it's food, the appetite. If you ever start to go down that road, and they'll tell you, and I'm really out here now, I've become a doctor this morning. Amen? I'm going to put a DD or whatever on the back of my name, something. I'll be a Dr. Kirby this morning. Amen? When you stretch the stomach muscles, once you start to stretch them, then it requires more to get it filled up, and you got to get it shrunk back down. Am I right? And so once you start to stretch that flesh out, it requires more to fill it up. That's in the natural, saints. I'm telling you, when you start to feed the things that be of men, when you start to feed those things, it just wants more. And Peter was going down a road of destruction. And we sit here today and we've laughed and I've laughed with you and I'm talking to me as you. And there's things in our lives that we say, I want to do this and God's putting a check on me. And I'm telling you, if we don't take the exit, they just get worse because we feed into self. And the end thereof is destruction because that's where self wants to take you. Amen? Self is the end of it is self-destructive. Self is self-destructive. Trying to please self, it becomes self-destructive. Now, some of you wish I'd left off these last 3 minutes, and I probably wish I had too. Amen. Everybody still with me? Nobody mad at me? Okay. Not yet. It is all there, and the Holy Spirit knows all about it. In this school of Christ, where God's objective is Christ. Now, underline this. In the school of Christ, what's God's objective? Christ. What was Christ's objective in Matthew 16? He said, we must go to Jerusalem, we must suffer, we must die, but we must be raised again. We got to go. We got to go to Jerusalem. I know when I get to Jerusalem that they're heated against me, they're mad, they're upset at me. I understand they want to kill me. We're going to go. And we're going to get there, we're going to clean out the temple, praise God. And He cleaned it out. Thank God He cleaned it out. That gives me hope, hallelujah, that He can come into this temple that's a mess and still clean it up, praise God. And He's not bashful about it, amen. He's not intimidated. He's not some weakling preacher that walks around all scared to death. He's going to hurt my feelings, and I don't mean lording over people, but He'll come in if I'll crack the door and clean me up, praise God. Amen? We must go. And so God's objective is Christ. Only Christ, utterly Christ, the very anointing means that it has to be Christ as Lord by the Spirit. The anointing takes that position. Well, so much for the moment for the meaning of the anointing. It was true in Him, and it has to be true in us. Now, do I dare open the floor up for questions this morning? I probably don't need to. You see that, saints? The anointing of the Holy Spirit It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. The object is Christ. The object is coming under the anointing, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, where these things in our lives that will hinder us, these roads that we're going down, He'll give us that check. We can take the exit, praise God. They won't hinder our lives. We won't be about the things of men, but we'll be about the things that are of God, and the end thereof is what? I must be raised again the third day. Hallelujah. I know it may not look good up front sometimes, but I sure like the best wine saved for last. Amen. That's what He said. He said, God saves the best for last. Men will give you the very best they have right up front, and it only goes downhill. Amen. It only goes downhill, but Jesus saves the best for last. You can take your own life. I can take my life. When I was lost, doing my thing, whatever that was, it was just downhill. You got the very best. Boy, I've never had it so good. You said that right. You've never had it so good, because next week it won't be that good. It's a slow progression or downhill. It's a down, but with Christ, we're getting better and better and better and better. Praise God. We're adding virtue to knowledge, to patience, to love, to kindness, to all these things. We're adding now. We're adding. And that's because we're following the person of Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Is that understandable, simple, layman's terms? I don't claim to be a theologian, so it's going to obviously have to be in layman's terms if I share it with you. But, and I've enjoyed laughing with you this morning, and I'm sitting here just a sense of joy in my heart, and because we talked about things that we can laugh about. But don't forget, laugh until you get to the exit. Then take the exit. Amen. Amen. And I don't say this facetiously. Then by the grace of God, maybe you can laugh at the devil all the way up the exit. Amen. Because he's lost and Christ is won. Amen. Praise God. Don't let him laugh at you. And I don't promote walking around laughing at the devil. Amen. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I'm serious. Don't do that. And don't even be spiritually foolish and speak despairing against him. Amen. He's a creation of God. Be respectful of his position. And don't give him any more glory than he deserves, or honor, obviously. But don't walk around big and bad and spiritual and putting the devil down. Amen. If you rebuke him, make sure it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Mr. Leon, you had a question.
I'm going to put it this way. When I was first told about discipleship, I preconceived the idea of what it was.
Yes, sir.
Going to seminary and having scriptural knowledge.
Yes, sir.
Okay. It wasn't scriptural knowledge that I needed to be a disciple, but I needed an internal action. What I was thinking discipleship was religion.
Right, yes, sir. Peter, along with a lot of the others, as well as the zealots in that time, they wanted Christ to come, or they were looking for anyone. It didn't have to be Christ. Anyone that had the power to do away with the suppression of the Roman government. They wanted a king to come in and to take care of the Roman dictatorship, et cetera, et cetera. So they were looking for someone they could set up that could lead them in their own strength to overcome the suppressive power that was at that time. But that thought within itself was still selfish. It was not about the kingdom of God. And yes, I guess you could say it was religion, because that's what religion is. Religion is not about Christ. Religion is about self, making self better. There's a lot of cults that discipline self very well. Amen. It's all about self. And so you're correct. They were not after the kingdom of God. They were after him being a king, or someone that could lead them into victory over the Roman government. But once again, discipleship is very true of what you just said. I made a statement here Sunday. I don't think you were here, but Mr. King came by last Friday to repeat. He made a statement to me. He's the one that's gone to Africa. He said, and I was really blessed with what he said. And he shared some other things that I won't talk about. But he said, I've seen many a man. He's in his 60s, and he's been around a lot of godly men. He said, I've seen a lot of people that were astute students of this Bible, the Word of God, astute students. He said, most of them that I know today know nothing about the living Christ. Most of them. They are very great men of the Word, students of the Word, etc., but very few of them do I know, he said, that truly know the living Christ, which is a true disciple. But he said, I've never met one yet that sought the living Christ and don't know him. And so that's the answer. A disciple is one that knows the living Christ and follows him, the person of Christ. And that's what this school of Christ is all about. the progressive revelation of a person, not theology, as you were just stating, intellect, etc. Because we can do all those things, to sing the songs, preach the sermons, get excited, emotional, pass out tract, and what, and never know the true person. So disciple is truly knowing the person of Christ. But yes, that's what they wanted. And the other side, as you said, then maybe he saw the personal suffering. And you're very correct. Jay?
It's just what you've been talking about, the anointing of the Spirit. They just saw this, they didn't see the big picture.
Not at all. Not at all.
Because
not at all.
The flesh of itself.
He couldn't see Pentecost.
Until they submitted totally to let the Spirit take over, to let the Holy Spirit come in and counsel them and show them.
Well, one reason they couldn't is, as Mr. Leon just said, they couldn't see Pentecost because Pentecost is not what they were desiring. And the word didn't mean anything to them. Anyhow, possibly it was a religious word, the feast, whatever, of Pentecost. But they weren't looking for that. They were looking for the oppressive spirit of the Roman government to be removed. They weren't looking to be used of God in that direction. So they didn't have the big picture. They had their outlook was right now. Exactly right. And that's where we have to guard against that nearsightedness that Peter taught in 2 Peter. Not seeing afar off. He said, if you don't have these things, you're blind. Now notice what Peter said. I'm going to reiterate just a little bit. Peter said, if these things are not in you, you're blind. Matter of fact, if you got time, turn back real quick. I got to see that. We got to look at this real quick. We got 6 minutes. 2 Peter. Now, what have we just said? It's a good point. What have we just talked about Matthew 16, that the reason Peter couldn't see the past or the future, that he was nearsighted. And so he was just concerned about self, right? Nearsighted. The immediate. Well, what does Peter say later on? Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We are partakers of the promises of God and partakers of the divine nature. Then in verse 5, he talks about the growth and the maturity that should be in the child of God. Oh, this is good right here. He said, given all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, all those things. So he's saying here, here's the growth that ought to be in the child of God's life, progressive growth to that one that's under the lordship of the Spirit. This is the progressive growth that should be in the life. And what does Peter say about verse 8? He says, if these things be in you and abound. He didn't say just in you, but they're abounding. The growth is abounding. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's true discipleship, knowing the person. And so what Peter is saying there is that if you're truly growing in this grace, growing, maturing as a child of God, you will never be unbarren. You'll never be barren in your experience with the person of Christ. But notice what he says here. But if you lack these things, and what do these things add up to? Growth, maturity. He said, if you're not really growing and maturing, if you're not really growing and maturing, why aren't you? Because you're blind and can't see afar off. You know what Peter just gave us? A revelation of why people don't grow in grace, because they are all about themselves. Amen? That's exactly what Peter, he's going back to Matthew 16, he said, the reason I pulled Christ apart, the reason I couldn't see it, the reason I couldn't grow, was because I was nearsighted and all about me. That's a hard pill to swallow in our lives. But the Spirit of God is tremendous. Do we understand that the Spirit of God is a member of the Trinity? It's the most powerful force in the earth today. It brooded over the earth that was without form and void and created everything we see. And we say that Spirit's within us, but we can't grow and mature. Peter said, if these things are not being added to your life, it's because you are blind and cannot see afar off. And Peter says, I know how it is to be like that. That's what was wrong with me. I was all about self. Amen. And if we're all about self, you won't grow. And I'm telling, look, you can run to the altar and it always be about, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't make it, because self is controlling your life. And then it comes to a point like we almost say that God can't set us free. Because it's all about self. 2 years pass, 5 years, 10 years, and there's no real spiritual growth in a person's life. Peter gives us a revelation because you're just like I was in Matthew 16. Now that's a good revelation if we'll embrace it. Because he said, if you are growing, you won't be barren in your relationship with Christ. That's good news. Amen. That is good news. That if I accept the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that I won't be barren in my experience with the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Amen. That's what Mr. Leon is saying. I could have chose all to go this way, but that's not what I need. I need to be a disciple and follow close behind the person of Christ. For if I know him, I know the answer to my problems. His name is Jesus. One more. Any other question real quick? Jose?
The thing that struck me too is in that Matthew 16,
Oh, yes.
You know, the longer we stay in the school of Christ, what we're talking about here, we're talking about the anointing,
right,
the Lordship of the Holy Ghost. It's like we want to, you know, self starts through fear. He always shows up. Remember, the Holy Ghost is always putting his finger on him. And he's going off in this direction, talking about, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to be this, I want to be that. I can almost hear the Holy Ghost say, why do you want to do that? He said, well, I want to do something great for you, God. He said, no, that's not true.
Amen. That's it. That's all it is. That's right. That's it. That's exactly right.
And then what happens is I do one of two things. I can either surrender to his lordship, or I can just go into the corner, break out my party effects, and have my own little pity party.
That's exactly what a lot of people do. Amen. And out of that pity party almost comes the tune to the song that I wonder if God can still set us free. And it's all about self. We can't see afar off. We're blind. Donald, you had one, so we'll take one time. You had a question? Go ahead. Yeah, that's fine. Sure.
On page 8.
Right.
2 Corinthians 3:16, last part where it says, even as from the Lord the Spirit, or the Spirit which is the Lord, I'm not
saying that. Well, the Spirit of God is transforming us into the very image of Christ. And that Spirit is a representative sent by Jesus to unveil to us the person of Christ. That's all he means. The Spirit of God is here to unveil to us the person of Christ that we may know him. It's the Lord's Spirit that he sent back when he ascended to the Father. The gift of the Father he sent back to the world so that you and I could know him. Apart from that, we won't know him. Because Paul had said we no longer know him by the flesh, we know him by the Spirit. So he sent that Spirit back so we can know the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's about as simple a definition as I can give you. We better start there. 11 o'clock. Are y'all getting this? I've said from the pulpit that the last few weeks have been excellent, and to me, I trust you're getting this. I have so sensed a joy in my heart of sharing this. I trust that we're conveying it in a way that you can receive and grow. I encourage you, saints, always, these are not mere words. This is not a mere book. This is not a mere book. These things that we can walk in and live in. Amen. That'll change our lives. There should be change taking place in our lives, growth and maturity. Peter just told us, if we're not, it's because we're blind and we can't see afar off. We can't see behind us. We can't see the future. We're just seeing us right here, our little problems, whatever it is. Let's enlarge our vision. We talked about last night about God's making room for us. He enlarges us in preparation for the increase. Amen. And God wants to bring an increase in your life of that experience of Christ. He wants to bring an increase of your revelation of Christ. That is Christianity. And apart from that, Christianity is another religion. It's just something else we do alongside of everything else we do and hope somewhere along the line we make it. My Lord, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is joy now in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Praise God.